Good morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. We are thankful that you have made the decision to come and be with us this morning to study God's Word together, and hopefully it will be something that we can all take home with us. I always tell you that I everybody always apologizes to me for their kids and, oh, sorry, so-and-so threw a fit, and I really don't notice stuff. I know I probably look like I'm looking at you, but I'm really concentrating on what I'm trying to say. And so if I happen to walk over here and talk, I'm used to people being over there. So nobody over there today. We're leaning a little heavy, but that's okay. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad that you have made the choice to come and be here with us this morning and hopefully gain something out of the lesson. Certainly want to say happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out there. We just echo what Bob said this morning. To my own dad who's here this morning, thankful for him being here, and certainly happy Father's Day to him. Sometimes we forget those who may be single mothers, happy Father's Day. We know that you have to perform both tasks basically all the time, and so you deserve today as well as Mother's Day. And so we're thankful for you and whatever circumstance that has put you there. So we're grateful that you are here this morning as well. We're going to talk for just a while this morning about when God challenges us. We often don't like to think about probably God challenging us in any way. We're not going to be necessarily talking about a Father's Day lesson by any stretch of the imagination. I usually skip over Father's Day and focus more on Mother's Day, I guess, because we typically don't care, I guess, probably, but not that you ladies do, but I tend to focus a little more on Mother's Day and have Mother's Day lessons than I do Father's Day. I've given a few over the years, but we will be talking certainly about our Heavenly Father today. And I don't know if you have ever been challenged by your father, or challenged at work, or challenged in a sport maybe that you were playing, but as we grow, oftentimes we will get more and more challenges from the people who are directing those things to us. So at work, as we get more and more comfortable at a new job, they will begin to challenge us with new things, with more responsibility. As a child begins to grow, as a child, starts to learn, we will start to challenge them with more and more things. Right? I always said when I was growing up, I can't wait until Braden's old enough to mow the yard. Right, we're there. Right? Can't wait until they're old enough to do so that I can challenge them with new things. As they begin to grow and get older and learn, we begin to challenge them with new things. I don't think that God is any different. God will challenge us in certain ways. And if you were reading along in John chapter 6, certainly those people that were following Jesus, Jesus challenges them with this statement: unless you eat my blood or drink my blood or eat my flesh, you shall not have eternal life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Certainly, we understand it within its context, and we can, go to other scriptures to find out that he's at least drawing and taking reference to the Lord's Supper when we, as we eat his flesh, right? The representation of his flesh, and drink the representation of his blood. We understand what that means, that he was going to have to offer his body and his blood on the cross. But see, the men that were there that day, wait a minute, I'm not eating this man's flesh. I'm not drinking this man's blood. And they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can hear it? Or who can adhere to it? Or who can follow it? It is so difficult. We are not doing that. But we see that later on, Peter, as he often did, stood up and basically said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go and get what it is that we need to live spiritually in this life? But for them, this was a difficult statement, and Jesus challenged them when all they had to do was say, Lord, we don't completely understand what you're saying here. Could you explain this in more detail to us? But that's not what they've done. Normally, we handle challenges or respond to challenges, and this is what this lesson is all about. We know that God will challenge us. How do we respond to that challenge? Normally, we'll respond in one of two ways. Either we fold or we step up. Right? Usually, that's one of two ways. We typically don't stay in the middle somewhere. We either fold to that challenge and say, nope, I can't do it, I'm not doing it. Or we step up and say, okay, I will take on that challenge directly. How will we challenge, or how will we handle the challenges that are coming to us? And it's going to happen to different people in different ways. And I can't go into great detail this morning about all of the challenges that may befall us, because it's going to be different for different people. It's not going to be very challenging for you to do certain things, but it might be very challenging for me to do that thing, and vice versa. You know, certainly there are sports, right, that were right up my alley, and I love them, and was basically suited for them when I first started out. And yes, you get better, you know, and better, but I was suited for them. There are other sports that I was not suited for. Soccer, as I watch my son play soccer, that is way too much running for me. Whew. Well, it just looks like a lot of running. That was not that, you know, to go out and if you would challenge me to a soccer game, well, that would be a challenge to me. If you were to challenge me to a basketball game, I'll accept. Challenge me to a soccer game and I'm not so sure. So we understand, spiritually speaking, that there are going to be different challenges, and they're going to hit us all differently. So I can't go into great detail about what challenges God will put in front of us. But God will put us in positions where we need to make a decision on which way we are going to go. Quickly, let's take a look at some examples in Scripture before we get into the heart of the lesson this morning. But look at Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 2, God tells Jeremiah, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. Now that's a challenging statement for Jeremiah. Do not get married. Do not have children. That's tough. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine, especially right now. I can't imagine my life without six kids running around the house. Can't imagine my life without Alana being there. God challenges Jeremiah and says, I don't want you to marry. Now, it was all for a purpose, but he said, I don't want you to marry and I don't want you to have children. That's the challenging situation that God put Jeremiah in. In Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16, God tells Ezekiel, son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Now, what's interesting about this is Ezekiel finds out later that his wife was going to die. That's what God was going to take from him. And God challenges Ezekiel, and he says, I do not want you to mourn. I do not want you to shed a tear for your wife. Is that challenging? Yes, there was a purpose for it. But God challenged Ezekiel with this. Last example that I'll use is Hosea. Hosea chapter 1 in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. God challenges Hosea first, and he says, I want you to go and I want you to marry a harlot. I want you to have children through her. Some of which, many writers believe, that at least one of them wasn't even his. Then Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they return to other gods and love raisin cakes." Now, again, writers are going to differ on how they respond to chapter 3 and verse 1. Some believe that it is the same woman that he is meant to go back and to marry again, meaning Gomer, that he is to go back and to love this woman who was a harlot and who was not with him anymore. I want you to take her and love her. But now, there are other writers that would suggest this is someone completely different. There is a purpose for everything that God gave to them. Today, I want to examine the difficult commands that God may give us and how we respond to them. Now, let me first address the question of why they are challenging. Now, again, it's going to be different for different people, but when a challenge comes from God, why do we consider that a challenge? Well, I believe, first and foremost, that many of them are contrary to human reasoning. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man to walk to direct his own steps." Realize that God is not bound by the same things to which we are bound. Somebody explained this to me. I thought it was a good example. If you think of a parade, right? When you're watching a parade go by, you can basically only see a little bit ahead and a little bit behind. And you may see something coming and there's a lot of anticipation. Oh, that, you know, this is what I came to see. This, you know, or somebody's throwing out candy and there's a little bit of anticipation, and then it comes and then it goes by and then it fades off into the distance and new things come. So they've explained time as this parade that is going by. And as we're standing there, we're watching time come and go. But God is actually on the roof, right? Where He's watching the parade, and He can see the very beginning, He can see the very end, and He knows everything that's going on in between. And so God is not bound by what we are bound with. And so there are going to be times when we don't think that this matches up with our human reasoning. Right? What God is asking me to do, what God is telling me to do, it doesn't seem like it falls in line with human reasoning, but trust that God is not bound by the same things that we are bound. And a lot of God's commands, or many of God's commands, may look contrary to human reasoning. We talk about things in the church, a free will offering. Well, I tell you, I know a lot better ways to make money. There's a lot better ways to make more money than by a free will offering. But that's not what God has directed us to do. We may not understand why, but God has directed us to have that offered on our own free will. Not to command each person to give the exact same amount, but just whatever you have purposed in your heart. Wouldn't it be better if we could make them give more? We could earn more that way. Wouldn't it be better if we could maybe go into some businesses and you know, work that way? Sell something, you know, do something that we could earn some more money? Wouldn't that be better? It may, you know, go against human logic, but it is what God has asked us to do. Not only might it go against human reasoning, but it also may go against our human desires. Think about Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 3. "And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions." And then he calls them hypocrites, who honor God, who honor him with their mouth, but their heart is far away from them. See, we may have been taught differently growing up. Right? We're taught differently. And it is hard to change that mindset. See, we're taught much in the same way that the Jews were taught. Right? Focus on yourself. Make sure that you have enough. And then whatever's left, you can give a portion to God. Or whatever is left, you can give to a neighbor. But God says, I want you to focus on what you need to give to others first. That may not be our heart's desire to do that. We need to focus on that which is different. I can remember growing up, and even my mom explaining this, when I first started playing football. Right? As I was growing up, it was always, be nice, be kind, don't push, don't shove, don't not. And then you put a football uniform on and, yeah, get them. You know, you kind of have to be. Now you're cheering for me to be aggressive. But then when I step off that football field, the demeanor, you've got to be able to change. Right? You've got to be able to flip that switch and turn it on and turn it off, because we taught you differently. And now we want you to go into this, football stadium and be really aggressive. Sometimes God is going to be against our human desires. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. As Jesus is in the garden being ready to be betrayed. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is not even what Jesus wanted. That was not Jesus' desire to go and to die on the cross. If there's any other way that this can happen, please let this cup pass from me, but I will do what you've asked me to do. And that's the attitude that we should have as well. And I will tell you that most of God's commands are going to be challenging because they are contrary to all of what society teaches. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even as they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what our society has done. It has darkened its foolish heart. It is going to teach us differently than God is going to teach us. It is why God's commands can be challenging. Because it goes against our human reasoning. It goes against our desire. It goes against what everyone else is doing. There's the old expression, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? The one that's squeaking, that's the one you put the grease in, because that's the one that's making the noise. Society makes a lot of noise. God oftentimes will speak to you in a whisper, in a soft blowing, as it comes from Elijah. It's not going to be screaming in your ear. It's not going to be all in your face. It's going to be something that you may have to take a deep breath and study. But society is very loud. So what I want to suggest to you is that when God challenges us, the challenging part is because we are looking at it in the wrong way. It's all for the wrong. They're challenging for all the wrong reasons, because it's contrary to reason. It's contrary to human desire. It's contrary to society. It's all the wrong reasons that God's word is challenging, or can be challenging at times. So let's look at what God's commands actually are, or God's challenges are. Now, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, as we talked about earlier, the difficult commands that God gives us have a purpose. All of those men in their marriage relationship, when Jeremiah was told not to marry, Ezekiel said, your wife is going to die, but I don't want you to mourn or cry. Hosea was told either once to marry the same woman twice or to marry two different women that weren't very faithful to him. And he was told to do that. And there was all for a purpose. It was all for a lesson for the children of Israel. When God's commands are challenging to us, it is for a reason. Sometimes it may be a test of our love or friendship to God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Even if those commandments are challenging, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how we will prove, that's how we will show our love to God. He also says, ironically enough, in John chapter 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you are my friends if you do what I command you." Even if those commands can be challenging at times, it is a test of our love. It is a test of our friendship. As we talked about this morning, when your wife comes and says, "Do you love me?" you don't respond with, "Yes, honey, I love you." You respond with, or at least I do, maybe I'm alone in this, but you respond with, "What do you want? What do you need? What are you going to ask me to do? Because you're about to ask me to show you my love for you." I know that. We all do. Why would God be any different? Yes, you can say it all day long, but I'm going to need you to prove that to me. If you love me, He doesn't say, "You will say you love me." He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command you." While these commands from God can be very challenging, there's also another purpose: to test our relationship with God the Father. Again, we'll spend a few moments here in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So again, yes, someone can say all day long, "I have a relationship with God. I have a personal relationship with Jesus." We hear that all the time, right? Well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is how you test that. Are you fulfilling? Are you doing the commands that God has given you? Because if you're not, no matter how much you say it, you do not have that relationship. "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." We'll not be perfect in that, but that is the test of our relationship with God. Also in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The commands, even the difficult ones that God gives us, is a test of our relationship with God. It's the same reason that a spouse will say, "Honey, do you love me?" Because they're about to test you with something that is probably going to be, if not difficult, at least outside of what you want to do. God will do the same thing for us. And yes, they can be challenging at times, but I want you to understand in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not a burden. They should never be a burden. They may be difficult, but they are not heavy. They are not burdensome. They will all work out in the end. So yes, it can be difficult. but it's not a burden. They're not burdensome. They won't hold us back. They're not heavy. So, knowing that, what do we do with those commands that God has given us? I want us to start by saying that we need to seek them out. You know, I can learn lessons even from myself at times, because there are times when I will tell my children, go see if your mother needs help. But I very rarely do that myself. Go see if your mom needs help. Go seek out and see if there's something that you can do to help your mother out. Why would we do any less with God? We need to seek out what commands He has for us. Seek out what He wants us to do. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, it says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So we see the example of Cornelius, who sought out what God's commands were. Tell us everything that God has told you to tell us. We want to know everything that we are supposed to do. How often do we seek out God's word in that way? How often do we go out of our way to look for God's commandments? Most of the time, if it's like our domestic lives, we're trying to hide so we don't have to do something. Right? We're trying to get out of work. When I'm done with what I'm supposed to do, then I'm done. I'm clocking out for the day. But with God, with God's commands, we need to be seeking them out. And when we find them, we need to listen. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Twice God says this of Jesus in different circumstances. The first circumstance was really at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then on the mountain of Transfiguration, the same thing happened, because Peter went out of his way. He said, "We need to build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then that's when God says, no. There's no need to build a tabernacle for Moses or for Elijah. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You know, it doesn't do much good to seek what God's commands are, even when they're difficult. It doesn't do much good to seek them if we're not going to listen to them. Again, our kids do this all the time. "What do you need me to do? This, this, and this." They walk away, come back. "Well, what were those three things again?" I do it. If I'm sent to the store, I tell her, "If you hit three items, you got to text me. I have to have something to look at, because I will inevitably forget if it's more than three items or more than two items. If it hits that third, you got to send me a text, because I'll not remember it." So we seek out, "Well, okay, what do you want me to go to the store and get?" But it doesn't sink in. Right? If we seek God's word, if we're looking and we're told what we're supposed to do, what does James tell us? We're like that man who looks at his natural face in the mirror and then walks away but doesn't change anything. It doesn't do much good if we're not going to listen. And it doesn't do much good if we're not going to obey. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's establishing his authority. "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." I give this example all the time, but when my parents would go away, mom would leave a list of things, right? And typically certain of those things, my sister she was older. She still is much, much older. She would leave us a list of things, "My sister in charge." Guess what my sister would do if I would rebel? Mom left me in charge, right? She's establishing that authority. I'm in charge. I have authority over you, so I can tell you what to do. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you think the next thing that he's about to say is going to be important? He is establishing his authority for a reason. He goes on to say, go therefore, because I have been given all authority. I'm telling you, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, he doesn't leave them to their own devices. He tells them how to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then what? Once we've baptized them, once they've become a disciple of yours, once we've made a disciple, then what do we do? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It really doesn't do a whole lot of good to seek out God's commands or even to listen to God's commands if we don't intend to obey God's commands. Jesus says, teach them to observe all, to do all, not just observe in the sense that we think of observe, of just looking at, but teach them to follow, teach them to do everything that we have taught you to do. He said, I'll be with you the entire way. God's commands can certainly be difficult at times, but understand and remember that God does give commands, and they are going to be difficult for us at times. Some of them are not. Now, they're not burdensome. They're not going to be burdensome. They're always going to work out. But some of them at the time are going to be difficult. And that's okay. It shouldn't stop us from obeying those difficult commands. Most of the time, don't we try when our spouse comes to us and says, honey, do you love me? Even though we know something's coming, don't most of the time we try to do what they've asked us to do, even if it's difficult? Even if it means putting down the bag of Doritos and walking away from the game to accomplish it, how hard that can be at times. Don't we try to at least do it, to respect them enough to do what they've asked us to do? Why would we do any less for God? Why, when God asks us a difficult thing, why would it be any less than doing our best for Him? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you can start now. You can start now by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as we've just talked about, for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin that journey today. If you're here and you are a child of God who needs to come back, who maybe has taken some of those difficult commands and pushed them to the side, not following them the way that you should, there's time and opportunity to make those things right with your God this very day. It's simple. We offer the invitation. We invite you to come and to sit on the front seat, not to point at you or to laugh at you or to discourage you in any way, but to try to encourage you, to give you an opportunity to either become a child of God or to get your life headed back on the right track. It can be difficult to do that, but it is what we need to do if we've fallen behind. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come and have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.